This is Pastor Mike Ecclestone speaking, and I would like to welcome you to Heritage Baptist Church's online audio library. These messages are provided not as a substitute for the assembling of God's people, nor as a substitute for the regular reading of God's Word, but rather as a spiritual supplement for a deeper understanding of His Word. May He add His blessing as you listen.
Let's turn in your Bible to John chapter 19. We're going to be all over this chapter, so for the sake of time, I'll just read the first five verses and get an idea where we're going, and then we'll look at some other verses here in this chapter and some other verses elsewhere. So here we are towards the end of the book of John, and Jesus Christ is before Pilate, and He's about to go to the cross. And I know that we had a similar account we looked at here a few weeks ago. This will have some similar things in it and then a few different things as well. So let's read starting in verse 1, John chapter 19. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged Him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on His head, and they put on Him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they smote Him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, "Behold, I bring Him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in Him." Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto Him, "Behold the man." It's really incredible right there what Pilate said about the Lord Jesus Christ. If you skip down there to verse 14, you'll see something a little different about Pilate. Look at verse 14. It was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and He saith unto the Jews, "Behold your king." Now, which is Jesus Christ? Is He the man, or is He the king? It's both. So the one we'll focus on tonight for the most of the message, actually all the message until the end there, would be the man. Behold the man. And then at the end, maybe we'll take a look at that statement that He made about behold your king. So let's pray together. Lord, thank You for, again, just being able to read Your Word, being able to preach it. We just want to ask that You would do a work in our hearts tonight through Your Holy Spirit and through Your words. We also just want to pray for those that are away from us that I know would like to be here. Just want to pray for Pastor, Brother Andy, Brother Vic, Miss Becky. We just want to pray for their health as all of them are dealing with various health needs. We want to pray for Your healing hand on them. Just give them the rest and the comfort that they need right now. And Lord, in the times of uncertainty with just the sickness, and I know some medical procedures coming up here, that You would just set them at ease. May they cast all Your care, all their care upon You, as You know all about what they're going through. And we just pray again, Lord, You'd help us here tonight. May we take something away that will help us as we go through the week to live for You. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So that statement there in verse 5, "Behold the man." And the man, I've heard that statement used by kids. I use it myself in examples such as like this. You all know who LeBron James is. He's a very well-known basketball player. And I've heard it said, "LeBron James, he is the man." And the reason why somebody would say that is because he's a very talented basketball player, arguably the best player alive right now. So he holds status as, of all things, the man. Now, people that I've heard say that don't say that because of what's stated here about Jesus Christ. They say that because the word "the" indicates preeminence, right? And obviously, he's just a man, but they place him on a high pedestal as a man. That would be LeBron James. Here's another guy. Last night, the Heisman Trophy was awarded to a guy named Kyler Murray. And you'll hear people say, "Kyler Murray, he's the man, and he's a very talented football player." And then back in the 80s, there was a muscle man, and then he became governor somehow. Arnold Schwarzenegger, I remember back in the 80s, this muscle-bound guy, Arnold Schwarzenegger, he's the man. I remember that, and people saying that. And I'll just say this about all those statements. The world is looking for a real man. They are in search of a real man. That's why they call all these other fellows the man, and none of them measure up to the man, Jesus Christ. So I decided to go to that bastion of information that we have available to us, Google.com. And I decided to, I always get a kick out of certain things you find in the Bible. Just for fun, sometimes I'll Google it and see what I get. So I Googled a real man, a real man. And I think this is the second link. UrbanDictionary.com came up. And usually this is kind of a joke, but this actually is really interesting. It's actually very accurate. A real man is what you young folk might call old-fashioned. A real man has manners, is polite and considerate. He is honest and open and true to himself. He will fight for and defend the people that he loves. He is a hard worker. He is not spiteful. He respects women and shows appreciation for all of his blessings. A real man is the provider of the family. He is strong, physically and mentally, and is never too proud to exhibit strong emotion. Once committed, he is faithful to only her, speaking of his wife. He does not watch filthy things or disrespect his wife in any other way. He helps with housework. He helps with housework and is a role model for his children. A real man knows who he is, what he wants, and is grateful for what he has. That's pretty good. There's a lot of truth in that. I wouldn't agree with everything there, but there's a lot of truth there. And then, well, you know, and this little statement at the bottom of the section on a real man. If you are 25 and living in your parents' basement, you are not a real man. Agree to that. That's the state of a lot of young men today, unfortunately. So I decided to ask my boys in at school. I teach two different Bible classes. It's a really neat opportunity. I have one class that is just 7th and 8th grade, boys only. And then another class is 9th and 10th grade, boys only. And it's been a blast because we could talk about some things, some man things that need to be addressed from the Bible. And if you had a mixed group, it wouldn't be so easy to discuss, but it's been really good. And they've been able to say some things honestly and openly that they probably would feel a little uncomfortable saying if there was girls in the room. And just being honest, you know, nothing bad. So here's what I asked them. I said, can you guys give me what you would consider, and I'm not looking for any specific answers, what you would consider manly occupations? So here's what they came up with. This is an interesting little, there's only a few here that I'm going to give you. They came up with a bunch. But here's a few. Military special operations, Navy SEALs, Army Rangers, those guys. Lumberjack. Like they know what a lumberjack really is, but they did. They actually did. Not any of them have already done any of that work, but they knew what a lumberjack was. A coal miner. A football player. A fireman. Policeman. And then this was a really interesting one that a couple of them came up with. A surgeon as a real man, a manly occupation. So let me take each one of those just quickly. I'll say something about all of them, then we'll go through them. I would say that each of those, I think the reason why, asking the boys that they told me this, and I thought this was probably the case, the reason why they chose these is because all of them, in order to do all those jobs, those are all difficult jobs. They're hard jobs. Not just anybody can do them. And they either require a lot of skill, precision, or just some downright hard work. And all of them in some way actually involve risk also. So think about the military special operations guy. He's putting his life on the line, isn't he? I mean, he's willing to die for his country. That's a lot to be said about that. A lumberjack, that's a hard working job. I've worked 8-hour shifts doing a various number of things, but you go back to the lumberjack there who works more than that and doesn't stop. Take a 5-minute break to eat something and drink something, and he's right back to work, and that is hard work if you're doing anything like that. A coal miner. Now, he goes down in a place where he might not come back. Remember the coal miners, where was it, in Chile? Somewhere, Peru, okay, down there some time ago. They were stuck, and those guys go down there several weeks. Those guys go down there, and they plan on coming back, but they know there's a risk because of the occupation that they might not. A football player, this may not sound like something that would go along with the others, but a football player, give him some credit. He's willing to go out there on the field and get hurt. It's dangerous. And a real team player, football player, is willing to do that for the sake of his team winning. I mean, there's something to be said about that. On all the nonsense that goes on in professional sports, but there's something to be said about that attitude. The fireman, again, risky occupation, right? And he's doing that completely for other people, not for himself. And then the surgeon, here's the one that requires a high skill level. And when a surgeon goes into an operating room, he's not necessarily in danger, but the person on the operating table is in danger. And he knows that one little thing goes wrong, that person could die, could lose their life. So that's high risk. So I gave the kids some credit. I said, boy, you guys came up with some really good occupations here. So with all that in mind, I realized that they have an idea of what a real man is. Now, what is this thing that Pilate said? He refers to Jesus Christ as the man. And here's a guy that probably was never saved, Pilate. And he's 100% accurate when he calls Jesus Christ the man. What made him the man? You talk about go through the hardest thing anybody who's ever lived has gone through, arguably. The cross, and why did he do that? You say it was a risky situation. It was beyond risk. He knew. It wasn't that he might die. He knew he was going to die. He's willing to do that. He willingly did that. He wasn't forced into it. And then he did that, not for himself, but for me and you, a bunch of rotten sinners. That's a real man. Now, that statement that Pilate makes there in verse 5, he says, behold the man. Interestingly enough, go to your Old Testament here. Go to Zechariah. Next to last book in your Old Testament. Interestingly enough, here's a really neat cross reference. Zechariah 6. Zechariah chapter 6. Look down there at verse 12. So right before Malachi, next to last book there. Zechariah chapter 6. A lot of interesting things in this book, but this little verse stands out. And in verse 12, and if you compare it to what we just read, I think it makes a lot of sense. This is the Lord talking. Verse 12, 6:12, and speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, next three words, behold the man. Isn't that interesting? Behold the man whose name is, capital T, V, and then all caps, branch. And he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. And I believe that's a reference to the man, the branch. That's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's an interesting thing to trace in your Old Testament, the branch. With all caps or capitalized. So notice that Pilate makes a statement there in John chapter 19. He says, behold the man. Do you see behold the man there in Zechariah? Isn't that something? Pilate was quoting scripture and he didn't even know it. I find that interesting. He wasn't doing that because it was in Zechariah. He was doing it because he was making an accurate statement about Jesus Christ. So there's a little side note. This is not the message, but I got to thinking about Pilate here. Quoting scripture and he didn't even know it. Did you know that people do this all the time? Unsaved people quote scripture and don't even know it all the time. I'll give you just a couple here. We could do a message on this sometime. But Job 19:20, I am escaped with the skin of my teeth. You ever hear anybody say that? Skin of your teeth? That's out of the Bible. King James Bible. 1 Thessalonians 1:3 and in Hebrews 6:10, the little phrase, labor of love. You ever hear anybody say that? Labor of Love. There was a rock and roll band way back in the 80s that actually had an album called Labor of Love. And they spelled it L-A-B-O-U-R. Just like it does in your King James Bible. Isn't that wild? They didn't do that because it's in the Bible. The blind leading the blind. That's Matthew 15:13. That's right out of your Bible. Go the extra mile. You ever hear anybody say that? Over there in Matthew 5:41. This might be wrong. It might be 15:41. I guess it might be wrong. 5 or 15. I think it's, is it 5? 5:41. Okay, this would be Sermon on the Mount. Yeah. Whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. 2 miles. So go the extra mile right out of your Bible. We could go the rest of the night on those things. But isn't that interesting how unsaved people quote scripture and they don't even realize it? I wonder if at the great white throne judgment, the Lord will say, hey, remember when you said this? He could do that. Said, nobody told me about the Bible. Nobody told me the truth. Well, it came out of your mouth. So that's wild. So go over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let's look at some things about Jesus Christ, the man. Now, we often focus on Jesus Christ being God in the flesh. Is he? You better believe he is. I'm not going to take that away from him. He's 100% God in the flesh. But you know what else he is? He's 100% man. He's the man. Remember, the Lord got tired and he had to go to sleep, just like you and I are going to do later on tonight. The Lord got hungry, just like you were right after church today. And he ate because he was hungry. He got thirsty. On the cross, what did he say? I thirst. He's there at the woman with the woman at the well. What do you think he went to the well for? I mean, I know there's a conversation there, but you know, all the things that we go through as human beings, he, taking on human flesh, experienced them. Except he never sinned. That's the one that we've obviously done. He never did. So when you people say, you just don't know what I'm going through. And you could say that to me and you could be 100% accurate. But you cannot say that to Jesus Christ. And taking on human flesh and living a life in human flesh, he knows everything you've been through. He's at all points tempted, like as we are. Hebrews 4, yet without sin. So we sing the song, Nobody Ever Cared For Me Like Jesus. He knows better than you know what it's like to live in this body. He knows how to succeed living in a human body. Because, you know, where we failed, he succeeded. So 1 Timothy 2:5, good verse right here. There is one God and one mediator between God and men. The man. Not a man. The man. The preeminent one. Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 4. Let's see what else he is. Back up there to 2 Corinthians 4. I got this one out of order. 2 Corinthians 4. Let's see who Jesus Christ is in 2 Corinthians 4, 5. 2 Corinthians 4, 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord. Is he? He is the Lord. Capital L. He's the Lord. So he's the man. He's also the Lord. Here's a fun one. Go to Hebrews 12. Two more on this thing. Just some fun stuff on Jesus Christ. You know, you ought to brag on Jesus Christ sometimes. If he's your Savior, you ought to brag on him. Hebrews 12, 2. It's funny, we like to talk about so-called great men and all their feats and accomplishments. Like this fellow last night that won the Heisman Trophy. Me being a Texas guy, and if you're from Texas, you kind of follow what's going on in Texas and Oklahoma and all around there. So Kyler Murray is a Texas boy, but he went and played at Oklahoma. So I knew a little bit about his background. And we can go on and on about how great he is and all the stats that he put up this year and all the great. This guy is the Heisman Trophy winner, and he's going to go play professional baseball. He's an incredible athlete. Not even going to try to play professional football. He's going to go play professional baseball sometime next year. So incredible. I can say all these great things about him. We do that, don't we? We get all talking about, you know what independent Baptists are really bad about? Talk about preachers in a good light. And we put these guys way up here. They're just men, and they don't measure up to the man, Jesus Christ. So be careful about giving accolades to men. Give the accolades to the man, the Lord Jesus Christ. So go to Hebrews 12. Look at verse 2. Looking, it's talking about the race set before us there in verse 1. Looking unto Jesus, verse 2. Next word after Jesus. The author and finisher of our faith. Isn't that something? He's the author and finisher. You mean the Lord's a writer? I don't know if it's talking about it in a sense of writing, but he's still an author. And actually, he's the author. Read the next rest of the verse because it tells you a whole lot about Jesus Christ. The author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, amen to that, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So a few things there about the Lord Jesus Christ. The author and finisher of our faith. Go to 1 John, last one here. 1 John, just talking about Jesus Christ. He's the man. He's the Lord. He's the author and finisher of our faith. 1 John chapter 2, look at verse 1. 1 John 2. My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. Next word. The righteous. Is there another righteous man? Now, if you're righteous in the sight of God, you were made righteous by believing on Jesus Christ, and he gave you his righteousness because of what he did for you. But he's the righteous. Isn't that something? So some neat stuff there on Jesus Christ. Now, go back to John 19. Here's what we're going to do here. A little bit different than I normally do messages. We're going to look at six different men or groups of men in John 19, and I didn't read the whole chapter there, and we're not going to look at every little thing here, but there's six different men or groups of men. So I'll give these to you, and then we'll go through each one of them quickly. So the first one is Pilate. We'll talk about him. Had him a couple weeks ago. I'll say just a few things about him tonight. The soldiers that took Jesus Christ, and eventually they mocked him, and they beat him, and then they crucified him. And then the third group will be the chief priests. Interesting group to take a look at. And then number four, there's three individuals here. Number four will be John the Apostle, who's going to show up later on, Joseph of Arimathea, and Nicodemus. So we'll take a quick look at these real quick. So first one is Pilate. And I'll say something about each of these in reference to Jesus Christ. First one is Pilate. Back to chapter 18 just for a second. Just a few verses back from 19 there. Look at 18:38. I'll show you some things that Pilate says three times. He says the same thing three times. Look at 18, back up to 37. John 18:37. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Look at verse 38. Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? That's a great question, isn't it? Too bad he didn't hang around to get the answer. Verse 38. What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out. See, he didn't hang around for the answer. He went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. A man who has no fault in him should not be crucified for committing a fault. Right? Go to John 19:4. Look at this. We read this one. John 19:4. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, behold, I bring him forth to you that ye may know that I find no fault in him. You know what that's called? It's called double jeopardy. Want to go for three? Let's go for three. Let's go for triple jeopardy. 19:6. When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. Every time he says that, three times, that number three is really neat in your Bible, he says it three times and he's right every time. Yet he still sends him to the cross. Folks, Pilate had insight into some truth right here. He just chose to brush it off to the side and go against his conscience, go against what he knew was right. So what I put here about Pilate is a guy you want to avoid being like. But Pilate is a guy that chose popularity and power over the truth. He knew the truth. No fault in him. The truth is staring him right in the face. Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, right? He's staring him in the face. And what's he choose to do? I'm more concerned about what the people think. I'm more concerned about my position. I don't want to lose that. So as a result, he puts all that truth to the side, and he puts Jesus Christ on the cross, crucifies him. So looking down there at verse 7, another thing here against Pilate. And Pilate was given a lot of insight into who Jesus Christ is, and he just chose to reject it. Verse 7, then the Jews answered him, we have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. Verse 8, when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid. Now what? Think about this. Why would that scare him? It would only scare him if he thought they might be right. Or actually, what Jesus Christ said might be right. Those Jews might be wrong. What if he's right? So here is the guy you want to avoid being like. Folks, the most important thing, I said this morning, the most important thing in your life is your personal daily fellowship with Jesus Christ. He is the truth. God's word is the truth, and you better make sure that holds a preeminent position in your life rather than trying to please people. Now, I want people to like me. I don't like to be unliked. When I was growing up as a kid, you know, I didn't have a lot of friends, so therefore I had to go out of my way to make the ones that weren't my friends like me. So sometimes you find yourself in compromising positions just so people will like you. Now, I would normally say this to kids, but adults do the same thing. So don't think, oh, it's not my problem. I did that as a kid. I have a problem today. I got to be careful about trying to please somebody and just putting the truth off to the side so I can say what they want to hear rather than what is true. Be very careful about that. Avoid being like Pilate. Here is a real man, Jesus Christ, standing up for the truth and willing to suffer consequences because of it. That's Jesus Christ. Now, real quick, let me show you another real man that identified with Jesus Christ. Go over to Acts 14. This is a guy that did not care about popularity. Oh, and he had it one time. He did not care about power, and he had it one time. And there came a time in his life where he met Jesus Christ, the man, who's also God, and it changed him. And look what it did to him. Look what it did to this man. Just following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ here. Acts 14:19. There came to the certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people. And having stoned, who's the man we're talking about here? We're talking about Paul. Having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city supposing he had been dead. Notice that verse right there. The Jews come along, the unbelieving Jews, and they persuade the people against the things that Paul had just been preaching. You know why? What Paul was preaching was not popular. Just a few chapters before Acts 14, you know what Paul's doing? He's going along with these unbelieving Jews. He's having Christians put to death. That was the popular thing to do at the time. And he had the authority, he had the power to do that. He had the power to write letters so that they could be put to death. Look at verse 20. Now, it looks like Paul's dead here. Read the rest of verse 19. Having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Verse 20. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Folks, that's a real man. He took some punishment. And then he got right back up. And you know what he starts doing right after he gets back up? Look at 21. And when they had what? Preached. You know what he keeps doing? He's a great example of what I said this morning. A just man falls seven times, and what's he do? He gets right back up. Now, sometimes we make silly mistakes, and we fall down. Right here, he got pushed down. And what does he do? Doesn't feel sorry for himself, gets right back up, and keeps doing the job God sent him to do. That's a real man right there. How is Paul able to be a real man? He knows the real man. He's following the footsteps of the real man, the Lord Jesus Christ. So I think that's a good contrast there between Pilate and the Apostle Paul. Go back there to John 19. Let's look at the second group here. Second group is the soldiers. I'm not going to say a whole lot on them, just a couple things here. Chapter 19, verse 2, you find out that they put a crown of thorns on his head. Verse 3, they smote him with their hands. Verse 19:23, then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus. So these soldiers, these are the tough guys. Tough guys. And what they had a job to put Jesus to death, didn't they? That's their job. These guys were masters at doing this job of crucifixion. But what they did not have to do is what they do, what you see right there in verses 2 and 3. You know what they do? They mock him. And why are they mocking him? They're hailing him as King of the Jews, mocking him. So they did not have to go this route. But this is what a tough guy does. A tough guy. Worldly tough guy. Now, these tough guys, after this all said and done, they realized they had been in the presence, or at least a couple of them, one or two of them, realized after it's all said and done, they weren't tough at all. They had been in the presence of the toughest man they ever saw in their life. I'll show that to you. Go back to Mark. John doesn't record this, but go back to Mark chapter 15. The soldiers. And again, this goes back to the morning message about people watch you. People watch how you handle adversity. You think those soldiers are taking mental notes as the Lord Jesus Christ is being beaten and scourged and eventually crucified? You think they might have been taking some notes in their mind? You better believe it. Do you think the Apostle Paul took a mental note when he saw Stephen stoned? And he saw the way he handled that whole situation? Yeah, it had an impact on him. That's chapter 7 of Acts. Chapter 9 is where Paul gets saved. You better believe it had an impact on him. So Mark chapter 15, these tough guys, look what they say about Jesus Christ, or at least one of them says about Jesus Christ. Verse 37, 15:37. Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion, which stood over against him, saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. Folks, the way that Jesus died left a deep impression on this man. Now, why would that be the case? There in verse 37, Jesus gives up the ghost. And it says there in 39 that when he saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, that's when he makes a statement about him being the Son of God. Do you realize the Lord Jesus Christ chose at the very moment that he would die? None of us in here could ever, nobody else besides Jesus Christ could ever say, all right, I'm going to die now and stop breathing. He's the only one that ever chose the very moment that he would die. And he did that after several hours being spent on the cross. So this centurion takes a note here, and he makes an accurate statement, but notice it's not all until it's all said and done. So this tough guy acknowledges verbally, and it's recorded in the Bible, it's pretty incredible. He acknowledges that the man in his presence that just died, no ordinary man. He's the Son of God. So here's another one. Go over to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. People watch how you handle things. And that left a real impression on that man. Luke 23. Now, I don't know if this is a different soldier, different centurion, or maybe the same. But here's another account. Luke 23, look at 46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now, when the centurion saw what was done, isn't that something? He glorified God, saying, "Certainly, this was a righteous man." Accurate statement? You better believe it. And the way that Jesus Christ died left a deep impression on this man. So here's these tough guys, so-called tough guys. They were able to see a real man. Now, I know that when I was a kid, I saw these pictures, and you still see them today, of Jesus Christ on the cross, and he does not look like a real man. They paint the pictures of him like he's a real sissified-looking man. And I'm going to tell you, pictures have a big impact, because for so much of my life, that was the picture I had in my mind of Jesus Christ. And I thought to myself, man, if that's not how he is, I don't like that. And then I found out the pictures were wrong. The pictures that you get out of the reading of God's Word show what he is really like. I mean, folks, he was a carpenter, wasn't he? So he probably had a little bit of muscle. I've known carpenters, and they're strong guys. You've got to carry stuff around. So he's no flimsy man. He's as manly as a man ever. So much so that these so-called tough guys, it deeply impressed at least a couple of them. So there they are in the presence of a real man. Folks, don't choose toughness over the truth. The truth is more important than you being tough. Now, the world will tell you otherwise. I'll tell you, Brother Frank and I have talked about this. The world sees men, a real man, if you'll get in this thing they call the octagon. And they have this thing, you know, boxing's not enough. It used to be back when I was a kid, boxing, you know, that was pretty bloody as it is. It is pretty bloody. Pretty violent sport. Now they got to go further than that. They put these two guys in an octagon. And it's called Ultimate Fighting. And they're boxing, and they're kicking, and they're on the ground, I mean, clawing and scratching and who knows what. Right, Frank? And the thing doesn't end because the referee says it ends. It ends whenever one of the guys gives up. And people like this. It's a barbaric society we live in, isn't it? And they define, isn't that something? They think that that's manly. And they think that's manly because a guy, now get this, a guy would be willing to go into a ring with another man and get hurt and risk his body and risk his life to do that. Sound familiar? See, they got a little bit of truth in there. A real man, the real man, Jesus Christ, did risk his life. He gave up his life and willingly went through all that. Not for some belt that he could wear and get a bunch of money. He did it for a bunch of sinners. That's the real man. See, the world takes things and there's a little bit of truth in there. You got to sift through all the nonsense, but there's a little bit of truth in some of the things they believe. So they're looking for a real man, and some of the characteristics they look for are accurate, but they're looking in the wrong place. You'll find them in God's Word. Amen. It's the real man, Jesus Christ. All right, let's look at the next group here, the chief priest. All right, doing okay on time here. It's the chief priest. The chief priests are the religious hypocrites. The chief priest chose. Now, this hits home with if you're an honest, independent Baptist, this could really hit home with you. They chose the outward appearance over the truth. That's what they chose. So go back there to John 19. There's a couple things here about these Pharisees, these chief priests. John 19 there. Look at verse 6. When the chief priest, therefore, and officer saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Who's the first people to say, "Crucify him"? It wasn't the people. It was, and now it turns into a mob scene with a bunch of people saying, "Crucify him." Who started the chant? Tells you right there, the chief priest. The chief priest, the religious guys? Why would they want somebody dead? We talked about this a couple weeks ago, how they were envious. Now, go down there to verse 7 and look at why they're so mad. The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." Now, if he wasn't the Son of God, then he should have died. That would have been a blasphemous thing for him to make a claim that wasn't true. But they're dealing with the truth, but they say, "We don't want him. He wasn't what they wanted." All right, and then go down there to verse 8. Look what they say down here in verse 8. Well, this is such deceitful verbiage. It's not verse 8. I got the wrong one here. Go down there to verse 12. Verse 12. "And from thenceforth, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying," look what they say here, "If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." Now, you see how they're playing a couple different parties against Pilate here? Isn't that something? These are religious guys. Folks, these religious guys knew the Bible better than anybody around. They could probably quote the first five books of the Bible. They knew it backwards, forwards. So knowing something doesn't mean it makes its way into your heart and you live it out. These guys knew a lot, but they were the biggest hypocrites. All about the outward appearance. All about looking a certain way. I tell you, it's really easy to fall in this trap as an independent Baptist and get into this routine of dressing up, coming to church, singing the songs, not from the heart, but just singing the songs, open the Bible, okay, read, going through the motions. And everything on the outside, it looks like you're doing what you ought to be doing, pleasing God. But inwardly, nothing there at all. As empty as can be. So a verse on this real quick. Luke 11. A verse on these religious types. Luke chapter 11. Don't be one of these. Don't fall into this trap. I won't go to Matthew 23. We'll go to Luke 11. But if you go to Matthew 23, you will see over and over Jesus Christ call those Pharisees what they really are. Over and over. It's really, the first time I read that chapter, I thought to myself, is this really the Lord talking? I mean, he's just putting it straight as an arrow. Hypocrites! Whoa, ye Pharisees, hypocrites! I mean, he says it over and over. Why would he say something like that? Because it was true. And now, when you're coming face to face with truth, these Pharisees, they had two choices. Choice number one, get mad and eventually crucify him. Choice number two, look truth in the eyes and acknowledge that that's what you are and deal with it and repent. So Luke chapter 11, look at verse 37. "As he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him. And he went in and sat down to meat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner." Now look what the Lord says in 39. "And the Lord said unto him, Now do you Pharisees make clean the what? Outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. Ye fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also?" And then he blasts them. "Woe unto you Pharisees." He just calls them out there in the next several verses. Folks, everything on the outside with these people, they look like the real deal. I can't see the inside of everybody. You can't see the inside of me. But the Lord can. And the Lord does not look on the outward appearance. What's he look on? The heart. He really knows what's there. So be careful that you fall in that trap of being like a Pharisee. Go to chapter 12, Luke chapter 12, real quick here. "In the meantime, when they were gathered together, an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, First of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees," which is what? Hypocrisy. And you know what he was talking about? He wasn't talking about bread. He was talking about, you go on there, he's talking about their doctrine. And folks, bad doctrine starts small, just like leaven, and it grows. So be careful that you just, if you got this attitude of trying to look the part, but you're really inwardly not the part, that thing will take over and you'll become just like one of these guys right here, to the point where you are so anti the truth, anti Jesus Christ. You say, I couldn't fall into that trap. Are you kidding me? You could become like that. You could just venture so off into the darkness, you could become like that. So beware of hypocrisy. All right, go back there to John 19. Let's get to number 4 here. Now, we won't have a whole lot of time here for these last three. I'll probably just spend some time on number 4, and then I'll just quick overview on 5 and 6. But number 4 here is very interesting. I put number 4 as John the Apostle. even though he's not mentioned by name in this chapter. So I'll give you the references here just for time's sake. But if you go over to chapter 19, go down there to verse 25. And I'll show you something here about it's probably John. 19:25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. Now, are there any men in that verse besides Jesus Christ mentioned? There's a bunch of women. Now, go on there to verse 26. Come back to that in a minute. When Jesus, therefore, saw his mother and, here we go, the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. Now, isn't that interesting? A bunch of women are mentioned there in verse 25. How many men are in this passage right here? Where's all the men? You know what? You know where they went? They left. They all forsook him and fled. How come? Fear. But there's one man there. And I believe it's probably John, referred to as, there in verse 26, the disciple standing by whom he loved. Why do I say that? Well, I'll give you the references here, and you'll find references to the disciple whom Jesus loved, and it never identifies as John. But it would be just like John the writer to not refer to himself in the first person. It'd be just like him to do that. So some things on that. John 13:23, you can look at these on your own. 13:23, 20 verse 2, 21:7, and then 21:20. Let's look at 21:20. We'll look at this one. 21, actually a few verses before that. Last chapter in John here. How do you know that might be John? Don't know 100% certain, but I'm pretty certain. Look at 21. Look at 20. 21:20. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? So, reference there to this unnamed disciple, probably John. 21. Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this thing abroad among the brethren that the disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, He shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Isn't that interesting? So what the Lord Jesus Christ said got misconstrued right after he said it. If you read that carefully there. But anyway, that's a whole other thing we can talk about some other time. Look at 24. This is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. So you put all that together there, sure sounds like that's probably John, who obviously the book is named after, who authored the book. So all those things to say, isn't it interesting that he's referred to as the disciple whom Jesus loved? And he's also, John, one of the inner circle disciples. Remember the three? Peter, James, John. Now, isn't that interesting? You got a group of 12, but three of them got to see some things that the others did not get to see. The Lord showed them that. And then one guy gets real close to Jesus Christ. In fact, John, if he's the guy leaning on Jesus' breast, do you realize when he's doing that, his ear is this far away from the heart of God? You ever think about that? He's like this far away. And folks, how close can you get to Jesus Christ? As close as you want. That's up to you. You can live as far away from him or as close to him as you desire. This guy, the disciple whom Jesus loved, he wanted to be close to Jesus Christ. He's leaning on his breast while they have the Lord's Supper there. And then he also is right there at the crucifixion where the other guys are all gone. So this guy is special. And it's not because the Lord said, okay, you're going to be special. You know why he's special? He went out of his way to get close to Jesus Christ. He chose to do that. Now, you know what's interesting about John? He wrote the Gospel of John, right? He also wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. He also wrote Book of Revelation. I really think, now this is a little bit of a guess, but I think that the reason why he gets five books authored in the Scriptures, one of them being where he gets transported to the future, told to write some things down, and then he gets dropped back in where he was before. I think the reason why God decided to use him is because that guy wanted to be close to Jesus Christ. Now, I could be wrong on that. But I noticed that man, John, he got to do some things and see some things that the others did not. Folks, can you imagine? You know, they had this movie back in the 80s called Back to the Future. You remember that? Ridiculous movie. But the concept was this guy travels into the past, and then he comes back to where he was. And I think they did another one where he actually goes into the future and then came back. Where'd they get that idea? In the book of Revelation, you know what God does with John? He's on an island left for dead. God takes him from that island, transports him into the future a couple thousand years, shows him things to come. He says, John, take your pen out. Write. Write all that stuff down. Lord says, okay, you're done. Brings him all the way back. Isle of Patmos. Drops him off. Thank you, John. Now, we got the book of Revelation written by John. He saw all those things, and he wrote them down for me and you to see. Isn't that something? That guy, John, got to see some incredible things. So out of all the men we're talking about here tonight, be like John. Get close to Jesus Christ. If you get close to Jesus Christ, he'll show you things that maybe he hadn't showed to somebody else. I can tell you firsthand testimony, he will. You get into this book, the Lord will show you some things that you knock your socks off. I'm telling you, and there's no more fun as a Christian, in my opinion, than right across the table from the Lord and him teaching you the Bible. It's just one of the most incredible things. I think it's the most incredible thing you can experience as being saved. You know, that and then telling other people about Jesus Christ, those are the greatest things. And then seeing them get saved. That two greatest experiences. If you've missed out on this, you're missing out big time. Better than the roller coaster you could ride. Better than that crazy amusement park that people flock to over there in Orlando. Better than any exotic vacation you could have in the craziest place in the world. Folks, get to know the Lord. He'll show you great and mighty things, like we said this morning. All right, so there's John. Real quick here, and here's what I put on John. John is a guy that knew and loved the truth as he should be loved, and as the truth should be loved, and known. Next guy, go back to John 19 here, and I'll just give you these real quick here. John 19, this is after the death of Jesus Christ. You got this man shows up in verse 38, 1938. So here's the fifth man. You want to be careful about being like this man. 38, after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus. Okay, so here's a man. I'll give you what the other gospel writers say about Joseph of Arimathea. Matthew, in Matthew 27, says he was a rich man. Mark says in Mark 15, he was a counselor which also waited for the kingdom of God. And then Luke tells you that he is a counselor, he was a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. So what's wrong with this guy, Joseph Arimathea? A lot of good things written about him, right? What did John record about him? It's very interesting. Being a disciple of Jesus, but what? Secretly, how come? For fear of the Jews. So here's another guy that is interested in his own reputation and position more than he is the truth. Be very careful about that. He is a secret disciple. How come he's a secret disciple? He's a secret disciple because he's scared. All right, folks, don't be like Joseph Arimathea. Be a wide open disciple. Be a bold disciple. Your flesh wants you to be saved and be a secret disciple. Your flesh wants you to be saved and not say anything about Jesus Christ. Just keep quiet. Don't say anything. I mean, you can be liked if you're like that, right? Everybody will accept you if you're like that, right? And they will. See, the world's okay with somebody being called a Christian that never opens their mouth boldly and speaks on Jesus Christ's behalf. The world's okay with that. Avoid that. Don't be like Joseph of Arimathea. Don't be a secret disciple. Be a bold disciple. Last man here, and then I'll have a couple things here to end up with. So the last man here is Nicodemus, and he's right there with Joseph of Arimathea. Look at 39. There came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices as the manner of the Jews is to bury. So they placed him there in the tomb. And isn't it interesting? Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus together are the ones that bury Jesus Christ. So here's what I have on Nicodemus. Did you know that Nicodemus is only three times in your Bible? John 3, he's asking questions. And he's getting answers he does not like. So in John 3, I put down he's questioning Jesus Christ. And he's a real skeptic. You go over to John 7. He's mentioned again, just a verse about him, and then it goes on and not a word about him after that. John 7, verse 50, you know what he's doing? In front of the Pharisees, he's actually defending Jesus Christ. So this is real interesting. What happened between chapter 3 and chapter 7? Nicodemus goes from asking all these questions and not being real sure about the answers, not sure what to believe, to now he's made some progress. And here he is defending Jesus Christ. And then you get to chapter 19, the third time he's mentioned, what's he doing? He's so concerned about Jesus Christ receiving a proper burial. I bring Nicodemus up because he's both a good and a bad example. I'll say the bad side. He's a skeptic to begin with. But you know what? We live in a world that people are just like Nicodemus. They're skeptics. And when he came face to face with Jesus Christ, he was really confused. Remember, he talked the whole thing about being born again. It says, the wind bloweth where it listeth, thou heareth the sound thereof, and canst not tell whence it cometh or where it goeth. And he's just scratching his head, I'm sure, when he goes away from that thing. But later on, there's some progress made. And he's defending the Lord. And then here, he's interested in burying him. So I say this because Nicodemus starts off as a skeptic. But it sure sounds like he might have ended up as a believer. I say this for this is all of us right here, if you're saved. Be patient with people. I want people to get, what's wrong with you? Why don't you get saved? Come on, I'm telling you the truth. Why don't you get saved right now? I want to say that to people sometimes. I don't, but I want to say that. Like, what's wrong with you? Isn't it so simple? Why can't you understand this? And why can't you just get saved right now? It takes time with people. And isn't it great? One of the characteristics of our Lord is He's long-suffering and not willing that any should perish. So He's willing to wait on people in their skepticism and doubts, and allowing them to think through things and bring them along so that their faith can go from one place to a greater faith, a growth. So I say that to encourage you, don't be a skeptic, but be patient with those people that are skeptics and keep giving them the truth. And you'll see they may come around. All right, so we got a whole bunch of categories here with people. Pilate, concerned with popularity and power instead of the truth. The soldiers, more concerned with being tough than the truth. The chief priest, outward appearance, more concerned with that than the truth. And then you got John. He stands out among the rest of them being a whole lot different. He knew and loved the truth. And then Joseph, his reputation was more important than the truth. And then Nicodemus, the skeptic. At first he's a skeptic, and the skepticism was more important than the truth, but it sounds like he might have come around. Now, let's ask this question. Jesus Christ dies, and all those people, all five of those, with the exception of John, you know, six people with the exception of John, all of them, in their unbelief and doubts, could have been right about Jesus Christ being just another man. Right? When it's all said and done and he's dead, and then he's buried. I mean, he's gone. So Pilate could have been right. The chief priest could have been right. The soldiers could have been right in their assessment of him. He's nobody special. All right? But you got to keep reading, folks. Go over to John chapter 20 and verse 19. And we could go and read a bunch of the accounts, but we'll end with this one, John 20, 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came who? Now, wait a minute. At the end of chapter 19, he's dead. In chapter 20, they go to the tomb and he's missing. And here he is showing up in a room with closed doors. He appears to the disciples. He's alive. Folks, all those guys that might have been right, thought they were right, were only right for a short amount of time, 3 days. And then, now for all eternity, they're wrong. Folks, I tell you that because Jesus Christ prevailed. He won. And I'll tell you how you can tell who's right. You know what will ultimately tell you who's right and wrong? I mean, people alive today. You know what will tell you the answer to who's right and wrong? Time will tell. And in the end, people will know. Folks, you better get on the right side of the truth now rather than waiting until it's too late later on. Time will tell. And you know what time will tell? The Bible is true. Jesus Christ is the man. Obviously more than that, but he is the man. And it will reveal all those guys, the pilot, the chief priest, and the soldiers as being wrong. So, Jesus Christ, the man. Behold the man, he proved to be the winner of all of time. Back to 19 there. Look there at that verse we read. 19:14 at the end there, Pilate says something very interesting. He says, behold, what's that word after behold? Your king. They rejected their king. But guess what? He can be your king. He's waiting and ready. He wants to be your king. You know, he won't force himself on anybody. He waits for people to receive him. And that's what he desires. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Even them that believe on his name. Is he your king? Okay, how about you live for your king this week? How about I live for my king this week? I challenge myself on this. Avoid going down the route of all those other men we talked about, besides obviously John, and having the wrong, twisted view of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, let's bow together. Thank you, Lord, for giving us truth. Here, once again, we got something that we can do, go about and do something with this week. And I just pray that we'd be all moved to do so. May we not be like these men that we discussed that were so far away from the truth and rejected the truth, but help us to be like the ones who receive the truth in your word. And I just pray you'd use this to challenge us as we go through our week. And Lord, help us to be patient with those skeptics and them coming around to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen.
This is Pastor Eccleston again. I trust that the preceding message was a spiritual blessing to you. If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to respond in whatever area he is leading. You know, there's no more important issue than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sense your need to trust him as your personal Savior, he will save you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in his finished work to pay for the full debt of your sin. Please call us or write us or email us in this most important matter or any other spiritual matter. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Are you seeking the Lord? I truly hope so.